spent some time together, some valuable time together in prayer. We have a lot of prayer requests. Just remember, Sunday evening, we'll have our communion together, and I'll remind you of that. And Sunday evening, about 6 o'clock, we'll celebrate the Lord's table, and then we will come together for fellowship and eat together. So bring something, and we'll just share, and have to, but it'd be nice to bring something. And that'd be good. I'm sorry? What? I don't want to share. Well, I can't wait to get to Corinthians on Sunday morning. Right, got to get back to that. Yeah. Now, let's go into some things and kind of rude, but I want to go first. Got to tell you about last Tuesday evening, I asked you to join me in prayer for a real good friend of mine, Ken Mahan, and his wife, Rosa, in regard to seeing spirituality by faith. And we went into prayer. I just think last Tuesday night we had a powerful prayer time together. And then just so happened Thursday, I took my mother home, and then Thursday night was with Rod's assembly. And we brought it up there. Rod asked me to bring it up there, so brought it up there. And then Friday night, went over to the Mahans and my friends, and it was uneasy. I could tell something wasn't right here tonight in the home, beautiful home, but I could just tell something wasn't right. And they kind of prolonged her arrival, and she got there, his wife, and it took some time. We finally got settled down, and the long and short of it was, later she told me, she did not want me there. She didn't want to talk, and it just and I sensed it. I knew something wasn't going right here. And once we got into even at the very beginning, and she kind of wanted to run the conversation, and now handling these things in the spirit rather than my old way, you just got to let the spirit kind of direct. And you know, shut up, lady, I'm talking. You know, you don't do that. And maybe sometimes the spirit might, but by and large, no. So it just worked where got to go in and started talking. And she said some things, and I said, okay, how? And she kept wanting to give work answers on how to do things. And finally, she reached the point in anger. All right, how? Real, you know. All right, smarty, show me. And so we started in, and as the evening went on, people, your prayers were powerful. Both of them, you can just tell almost moment by moment, but as we started really getting into seeing the issues, they go to a small, I think it's a Baptist Bible type of church, and you could just see her and his eyes, especially hers, opening. And the first person that I've talked with, as I told you, I'm in a one-by-one ministry. I don't expect growth to come in anymore. I'd be very pleased with God just one at a time. And it's the first person I've had to just start crying. She just, tears started coming to her eyes, and she looked at me, and she said, then what you're saying, if this is all true, and I've never been able to say it. And for somebody to be that bold and to see it that clearly was just powerful. And we talked from there, and you could tell that they both immediately saw it. The veil was lifted. Because even Ken, my friend, he said, now I can understand what you meant when you said this about, you know, maybe confession, or about just learning doctrine, or about this and that, and things that they had been taken up in their church. And she went through a brief period in the conversation of anger. Why hasn't anyone taught me this? And she was very clear. And she said, I've been going to this. I was saved in 82. Ken led her to the Lord. And He said, I've been going to this church since 82, and I have never heard this. He said, I listened to Swindoll. I've never heard this. I listened to this person, that person. I've never heard this. This clear. They've got this way. Why not? And so we had to go through some time in the area of that, of explaining how Satan is going to do everything he can to veil spirituality by faith and living by faith. We went beyond just even spirituality to spiritual love and things. It was just such a real pleasure to see them see it. And I talked to Ken Sins, and he, of course, Ken's a little more stoic than his wife. He's a little more overt. And just they want to see, they want more, and want the tapes. And I'm just want to continue to be in prayer. And it was so funny because about 2 o'clock in the morning, Ken says, well, I think it's time, you know, we can go to bed, get some sleep. And so we're going to go to bed. And so they, Ken and Rosa, walked me to the room and kind of somewhere I was going to sleep. And she started right in the bedroom. I mean, boy, nobody got any sleep. She wanted to continue making. And what she was doing at this point was beautiful because she was making applications. If everything is by faith, if that is the steel that God wants, and if that is what God is looking for, she started making so many applications in her own life and her family and different things. So continue to be in prayer, and I thank you for your prayers, and it'll just be exciting to me if Ken continues to see this. And I left Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon with the letting them know. I said, okay, now I would not be doing you just if I walked away here from here and didn't tell you now the warning. You're going to be tested if you really believe that these things are by faith. Not only are you going to be tested, you're also going to be attacked by Satan not to accept this. It's going to be, people are going to show you why this isn't true, and there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen in that respect, to attack faith. And so it was really a wonderful, wonderful time. I hope that they'll make their way. They're a little ways away from Rochester, but I hope that they'll make their way over there and worship some with them. No further than you are, but from here, but they're far away. And I just encourage you to continue to be in prayer for Ken and Rosa. Ken's in the process. They have 3 sons, and the sons are quite a story in their own right, but they have 3 sons, and they're going to start working with their sons because their older son, who has gotten a scholarship offer from Harvard, he's a senior in high school, he's becoming very defraught with religion and the church they go and just the whole thing about God. And she just said to him, she said, well, now I understand the son because he's never been through the spirit either because we've told him how to do it by work. And so that's how clear. So be in prayer for this couple, their family, their children. And thank you for being in prayer. And it's just one of those wonderful things that happens. Okay, I've jumped out. I have a few others, but any from the floor? But yes. I'm sorry? Oh, my goodness. All right. Wow. Well, this is good weather to be under. I guarantee you. So, flu, something like that? Okay. Let's be in prayer for Jeff's wife, Patty. And he's just a wonderful believer in seeing the things that we're doing. So that's good, yes. Be in prayer for Patty. Okay? Any others? Be in prayer. I got a couple of things here. Cecilia Hernandez can be with us tonight, but she requests prayer for her older brother. He's been diagnosed with leukemia. God can use this. I know a lot about Steve, some about Steve. Let's be in prayer about the leukemia. But we all know, more importantly, there's other things going on when these things happen in our lives. So let's be in prayer about the spiritual realm. Steve needs a donor for the bone marrow, transplant that he's going to have. They're screening the members of the family now to find a donor that matches, and Steve and Nancy have two children. They are believers. And this could be something very powerful in their life. And, you know, we've seen it so many times. If, you know, we say things that on the surface to us, this looks bad, but maybe not. And just depends on what all God is doing and their response. But they do need our prayers. This is very serious. It affects, the ripples go way out in this kind of a situation. We have a taper. Name is Ann Wallace from Indiana. It's Iowa? Okay, Iowa. And Ann Wallace requests prayer for her daughter. And the interesting thing about her daughter, Susan, is that she accepted Christ as Savior in our assembly. And her and her husband Ben, in fact, her and her husband both accepted Christ here. And they're under attack, under pressure. So let's be in prayer. Let's get some of these things we're putting a lot on tonight. Let's continue to be in prayer for the Mahans, that's Ken and his wife Rosa, who are, this is a positive, wonderful type of prayer that the Holy Spirit will continue to convict. Let's be in prayer for Cecilia Hernandez's brother Steve. I'm sorry, I don't know Steve's last name. McMillan. Well, of course, Phil McMillan. Not good news. McMillan, Phil McMillan, Steve McMillan. That's Phil McMillan's brother, obviously. And the leukemia, and the Nancy, his wife, and the whole spiritual warfare that's going on in that regard. So let's be in prayer. And then there's Ann Wallace, who has asked request for prayer for daughter Susan and her husband Ben. They both were saved and in this assembly, our assembly, and they need prayer. So let's be in prayer for this family. Let's be in prayer for this family. Then we have Patty McKenzie, and let's be in prayer for Patty McKenzie, who's under the weather as far as the illness is concerned. But while we're in prayer, we're praying specifically because she asked for it for Susan and Ben. But let's be in prayer for this paper, who we know is also in the spiritual battle. So let's be in prayer also for Anne herself. What? I don't know what. Do I know that she's in the battle and therefore needs prayer? Absolutely. She's in the body of Christ. So we know that she's going to need our prayers. So please be in prayer for her. Why don't you be in prayer for Wes Tuttle. Wes Tuttle goes, as you know, a lot of the things going on in Wes's life, and he has to go to court Friday, and dealing with a lot of the things that go on with after divorce, where children are involved and all, and y'all are familiar with this type of thing, so be in prayer for Wes. Not only this, but the things compounding in Wes's life, and all of these are demanding that Wes just continue to walk by faith. And he's trying to get to go home to California next week. Wes's father is another celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Wes's father used to go and just be on the circuit and singing gospels. And so let's be in prayer for Wes and for wisdom and some inner peace and things as he goes through these things. I'd like you to be in prayer. Some of you might have had the opportunity to meet Sue. Alyssa has just joined our assembly, and Sue and I talked for a while in regard to her husband John. And what I would like you to be in prayer in regard to him, by her request to bring it up, is in regard to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that he might start seeing what is real. And he's already noticed a in a very short time a change in his life. And so let's be in prayer for John in regard to the convicting work of the Spirit to bring him that he might see and understand what's going on. I won't go through the background, but we'll study a little bit of it tonight in regard to sin. But when you grow up all your life so strong in work and performance and religion and legalism and doing, it's so hard to come across and really see what the real issue is. There's a resentment of it and there's a battle against it. And only if you've been there or have someone in your family that's been there can you really understand. To be reared totally in that all your life and begin to not and be discouraged, disillusioned with the whole thing, and have that happen when you're an older person. It's a pretty powerful thing. So let's be in prayer for John and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, is this gathered up? Any other requests? Oh, yes. Yes, I'm glad you mentioned that. The Foskies wrote a... let's see, here's some bills if anybody wants them. Okay, no, you want my bills? Okay. Let's see if I hope I left it here. And I didn't set it out at my desk. I brought the envelope. Now let's see if I brought the letter. Envelope's no good without the letter. Well, looks like I took the envelope. Nope. I'm sorry, wait a minute. What about the envelope? I took the letter out because I was reading and working on it at home, my desk. Great thanks for your Christmas graciousness. They have a great desire to get things worked out financially in regard to getting the car worked so they can come and worship with us. They want to be here, listen to tape, and... very encouraged about their older son who is beginning to find some understanding of what his life is about, which makes life always easier in a home instead of being a rebellious teenager. And ask for prayer in regard to both of those, getting back here and those things in their life. Also, in regard to his work and picking the right job. So it's a positive. That's a positive type of prayer. Actually, everything for them is a positive prayer. It's not a downer. They're in a very up and a very looking forward to some things happening. Where, as I said, the only real downer, if you want to call it that, of request in this area, is getting things situated where they can come and worship with us. So be in prayer for them and with them. And thank you for mentioning that. Anything else? Okay, nothing else? Okay. I, as a personal witness, I would like to, just from Sunday's comment, I think David handled the Super Bowl champion with great humility and spiritual life. He seemed to handle it very well. So, it's a matter of opinion. Well, that's right. Let's just not play with it. And, but let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. By the way, we have these that we've mentioned here, so many assemblies that are prayer for you. By the way, Rosa told me to thank you for praying for her. Because when I told her after they had thought, I said, I want you to understand that our assembly was in prayer Tuesday night, and I think some of them have continued to be in prayer. And she said, no, let me get this clear. There are people in your church praying about our conversation here tonight in this house. I said, yes, very much so. And she just looked at Ken and couldn't believe it. And she said, thank you very much for being in prayer. She's just really happy at seeing it. It just is. But she says, I'm totally free now. She told me the next morning. And so it was a very good time. So we need to be in prayer. For other assemblies, Rod, Dan, John, we need to be in prayer for each other. People didn't ask, but you and I know if we're all here and we're walking in faith, if each of us have the areas of testing by God and then attacked by Satan. One word is a temptation, but I'm seeing more. It's not the way he functions is a temptation. But what I want us to see is not so much the temptation as the attack against what we're doing, what you're doing in your life. That's the better way I'd like to look at it. It's not a matter of he comes along to tempt us. What he does, he's attacking that you're going to trust God. He's attacking that you're going to love as Christ loved. He can't handle that, so he's got to attack it. Got to be very wise in regard to adversary. Probably when we start the book of Revelation, I've been working chapter 1, but I want to start in another chapter way down in the book. And it's going to be a very unorthodox look at the book of Revelation. But I think you'll enjoy it and see what we're doing. But there's so many names by which he's known, and they all work with our understanding, our enemy. But you have to realize there is a very powerful force that does not want you to walk by faith. There is a very powerful force that does not want you to love as Christ loved. And he's going to do everything you can to do to attack it. And just when you think you're getting it all going, he's going to attack. And so we know that with each other. I could name every couple here, every single person here, and I'll guarantee you, every one of us, and at the various times, various attacks, not to keep walking by faith and not to love as Christ loved in individual relationships. So let's, it seems very powerful. That's what we'll be studying in a few minutes. So with that in mind, let's approach the throne of grace together in some wonderful time and power prayer, and just approaching the throne of grace for each other, with each other, and what God is doing with our assembly. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in order to allow the Spirit to produce the greater work, we're exhorted in the area of prayer. We have not in the spiritual realm, Father, because we ask not. We do ask. We make our requests be made known to you. These requests that we have set before you. We request, Father, that you will use this assembly, that you will guide us each day in all the areas that we have, Heavenly Father, the teaching of the children, the finances, the teaching by the pastor, every aspect of this assembly, every outreach of this assembly, the tape, publication, whatever it is, that, Heavenly Father, we will put ourselves completely in your hands, present ourselves to you by faith, that you will do with us whatever you please. Meaning that you've heard our request in regard to these people, Heavenly Father, in regard to each other, in regard, Heavenly Father, to the silent prayers that were between you and us individually. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will consider each of these and working together for your grand plan. Pray, Father, for John, that the Spirit even now will begin to convict. And as he travels out of the country, that the Spirit will go and just continue to convict, and that he will be ready to hear and see the truth. Pray, Heavenly Father, for one of our own, Wes Tuttle, all the pressures that he's under. Give him wisdom and give him inner peace. And let us, as an assembly, be thoughtful, considerate, sensitive, in any way, Father, that we can help, that we will do so. In this regard to each and every one of us, and these that have been mentioned here tonight. Pray, Heavenly Father, for Patty, her husband comes and has a family. I pray that you will restore her health. Use this time to give them all the wisdom and the joy and the helping of each other and sensitive to each other. Father, we pray all these things that we might fulfill our purpose, that you might act in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of giving this assembly to suffer when suffering was necessary, to exalt when exalting is necessary, to encourage when encouragement is necessary, for all the things that we need to do, to forgive when forgiveness is necessary. But Father, we thank you for this evening, and now as we go into the Scriptures, go into the area of battle, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate the truth for us, that we will see these things and that they will become a reality, Heavenly Father, in our soul, and that they will be alchemized by spiritual love and become a powerful force inside of us, flowing from us. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Five-chapter epistle. More in the trouble that it has caused in church history. Mainly because we don't allow the Spirit to reveal and to interpret what really is going on in them. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We've been studying how John's writing in the epistle and his purpose of writing in verse 1 of chapter 2, that you do not sin. And we have noted the overall context, how the overall context is encouragement not to sin, the joy that he's talking about in the very first verse of chapter 1, or the first part of chapter 1, the inner joy that comes to the believer, that you will experience that joy and appreciate that joy to the point that it will become an encouragement not to sin. And we have studied now this whole concept of sinning. We've noted the Greek word throughout these last few verses from chapter 1, verse 6 on. And when you think of sin, don't just think of, bar rooms and those kinds of overt sins that offend. The sin is the absence of faith in the person's life, and Paul makes it very clear, one of the most horrible patterns of sin is to go back under the law, to become legalistic, to become religious. This is a very sinful life to cause trouble in the body of Christ and think that, oh, I'm doing this for a noble cause. There's so many ways in which Satan deceives us, and that's at the heart of what 1:9 is about. It's not just about, okay, I've sinned some horrible sin and denying it. A lot of people, religious people, are in sin, and they will deny until they're blue in the face, oh no, this isn't wrong. What I'm doing is right. What I'm doing under law and what I'm doing for God, that isn't a sin. That's not wrong. We've got to understand that anything that is not of faith is sin. And what John is ultimately saying is, I write these things that you do not stop walking in faith, would be another way of wording it, that you do not sin. And so now we're going from the overall context to the immediate context, the local context. And the local context deals with a faith recovery from sin, a faith recovery that immediately brings about forgiveness and cleansing, and puts you right back into the Spirit-filled life and ready to serve and be used of God. And so this is the immediate context. And what I want to show you, so your mind is forming me now, I'm going to show you several passages in the New Testament where a discussion on the faith recovery or grace recovery, whichever way you want to look at it, the grace recovery by faith from sin is oftentimes attached with why this is an encouragement not to sin. And I'm going to start tonight, I hope, with a very powerful passage in this regard of how, if we correctly understand grace recovery, it becomes an encouragement not to sin. And John just lays it out very clearly. So we're looking now at the immediate context, grace recovery, and starting in verse 8, they were in denial, come out of denial, stop denying, go to 9, acknowledge, don't be afraid, your God is faithful, your God is righteous, and he's already forgiven, he's already cleansed. And then verse 10 compounds the problem, you call him a liar, and now verse 1 and 2, it deals with grace recovery, because in verse 1, we have an advocate, and we'll come to that, we have an advocate. And verse 2 in the second chapter is because we have a propitiator. And a propitiator, Jesus Christ, the advocate Jesus Christ, is the basis of why these things work. Now, grace recovery then from sin, we do not sin, is going to be an encouragement not to sin. When we stop denying acknowledge the truth. And the truth is that we do sin. That's the truth. It's a hard truth. We like to color it, whitewash it, avoid it, deny it, get around it. When we come to the advocate in verse 2, people, Christ's defense of you and me is not going to be innocent. We're so obsessed with the justice and being clear of being proven innocent. I enjoy the reruns now. I don't know when they were on, but I missed the first round of Matlock. I just like, what's his name anyway, but Sheriff Taylor. But the whole thing is proven innocent. But the truth is when sin is Christ's defense, when you and I are in sin, he can't stand up and say, no, they're not, because Satan knows they are when he's accusing. That's not going to be his defense. So we have to acknowledge and understand what the truth is. Then we repent. Then we go to faith recovery, faith for spiritual recovery. The action of all of this is an encouragement not to sin. God's grace provision of reconciliation, which is, if we understand all that's going on, shocks us into refraining from sin. And we're going to see this in several passages. The believer learns of grace recovery simply by faith. Yes, there's a danger. There's a danger of they have a lenient attitude, a license to sin, a leniency towards sin. This is why Paul a couple of times worded something to his effect of, do we sin that grace may abound? No. There's a danger of that. But if one is empowered by the Spirit, while he's in the Spirit, I'm going to show you these passages, it becomes an encouragement not to sin. When we begin to see all that God has done, when we begin to see that God has set up everything to reconcile us to himself, how simply he has made the reconciliation, so it is going to be an encouragement not to sin. The simplicity of faith recovery has caused a lot of people, not just today, but throughout church history, has caused religion, primarily putting all of this under this chapter, has caused religion, legalism, all these things, to reject it. And first of all, to reject it at Salvation 1 even. See, no, you can't do that. That's easy salvation. So they reject the simple gospel for Salvation 1. And you got to add to it. And just as they reject it there, you got to realize that when we move over to the right side of our chart, a large number who now are believers, this is for the unbeliever, but now a large body, a part of the body of Jesus Christ, they reject it for regaining the power of the Spirit when you're in sin, especially if it's a sin that offends their list. If it's on their list, and they reject it. This is not just something that happens over here. You and I fight a battle of those who don't understand Salvation 1. Faith in Christ alone and only for salvation. But over here, a lot of the body of Christ, they also reject it, and they do it for the same reason. This is just too easy. Just too easy to say that you can be saved that way. And therefore, they change the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. They change the gospel. And they come up with lordship salvation, or salvation that demands a work. And I'm talking about over here and over here. Man has to do something, if at all possible. And sometimes you can reach a point where there's nothing you can do here. Sometimes there's even reach a point, nothing you can do here, God's through with you. You commit some really horrible sin, God isn't going to reconcile you. So all because they reject the simplicity of reconciliation with God simply by faith. So many believers reject it by faith, and they make it work, and they make it that you've got to do, because they're so offended by sin, and if you make it too easy, then people are going to go right on and sin. What they've really come up with, what they've really decided to do, is that if I have to work to be saved, then I must work, this is it, I must work not to sin. What John's purpose? I write these things that you not sin. What they want to do then is now You come over here, and there are those who have works for salvation won. You and I all know that. But there are a multitude of people who have works for salvation too. You've got to work not to sin. And we want to be sure that you work not to sin. And it comes under this idea. This is where John MacArthur is. And I use him because he's influenced so much of the present Bible church movement, conservative Christian movement, and influenced so many seminaries and so many preachers with his teaching this. This is his thinking. If it doesn't cost you, you won't value it. It's got to cost you something. You've got to work. See? And I want you to understand, this is human reasoning. This is the reasoning from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the way we think and understand in the flesh. It ought to cost you something. If it doesn't cost you, you're not going to really value it. I'll give you this money, son. I should give you the money. I should give you the money, son. But you wouldn't value it. You wouldn't value that car unless you went out and worked for it, son. And if you go out and work for it, you'll value it. See? And that's where we come over with that. Don't really value it unless you got to work for it. As you work for it, and really work, work hard not to sin, then you'll really value it. And that's human wisdom from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil right from the garden. What John is saying is knowledge from the tree of life. And that is that we can do nothing. Nothing. And if we will realize this, and realize that since I can't do anything and God has done all necessary, that's going to be an encouragement not to sin. That's what John is saying. This is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, of the tree of life. This is the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if it doesn't cost you, you don't have to work hard. If you haven't gotten in there and put in your own sweat, you won't value it. That's not true. The tree of life says, I give it to you freely because there's nothing you can do for it. You don't earn or deserve it, and you can't have it unless you receive it from me simply by grace, simply by faith. And that's what he is here saying. So the truth in regard to the unbeliever and his eternal salvation and reconciliation with God, a person is eternally saved immediately simply by faith. And that is the truth. And the truth of the matter is he may never experience that salvation life. He may never experience it. So we come to the second truth, and that is in regard to how a believer experiences it. How does a believer recover from sin? How does a believer not sin? And it's, again, simply by faith, trusting him. And this is an encouragement not to sin. And I want to show you passages. Let's get into one so that you'll see what I'm saying. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 7. We got two or three of these that are going to just boggle your mind. But let's look right now at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There are people that have their own little platform of their works. They omit other passages of Scripture. And yet other passages of Scripture that deal with the same subject are just as powerful and have just as much weight as the one that they're using for their little platform. So let's take a look at seeing this. How, now what are we looking at? So you'll be with me. What we're looking at is how the grace recovery from sin is an encouragement not to sin. It is not an encouragement to sin. It is an encouragement not to sin. That's what I want us to take a look at. So if you look at it with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to start at verse 11. Look at verse 11 says, I want to read it. And think what you're reading. Let the Spirit bring these things to you. For behold, that means to pay attention. Look, what earnestness, okay, that's the first one. What earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication, second thing, of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, What zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. This list deals recurs after faith. And what we're going to look at is what is going on in the passage. But I want you to see the context. Look at the context with me. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I called you so by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, for the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, there are several things we're going to look at in making this so we can flow through it and have a study of this passage. Let's take a look. I want you to see the flow, what's going on in this passage. See, the problem in 1 John 1:9, and we've done this with a big start. A lot of things where we study the problem. We study the writer, here's the problem, and then what the Holy Spirit does. For example, here's the problem, and the problem in our study in John, in 1 John, was what? The problem is denial. There's the problem. Okay, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to acknowledge or confess. And this leads to the desired goal of the Holy Spirit, the desired objective of the Holy Spirit, that we will repent, and that the repentance, this is the goal, repentance leads to faith. And why faith? Because now God can act in our lives so as to deliver, save, bless, whatever it is that God is going to do in our lives. So here's the procedure that we're looking at. Now, here we have a problem. Here was denial, so we had to deal with this, with confession. Now we're going to deal with a different problem up here. The problem up here we'll call hardening of the heart. We'll call it being insensitive to the sin, the effect of their sin. People just insensitive to hurting another person. Sometimes we sin and we are so insensitive of how we hurt another person. Because we're not walking in spiritual love. We're not walking because spiritual love gives that discernment. But we're not there, and we're just insensitive. We don't really care. We're just going to do it. So we're dealing with a problem of insensitivity. So I want you to watch the flow in this passage. Now remember, John is cryptic. John doesn't take us through a whole problem. Paul is more practical and more, and he deals with how things come about and how things, John doesn't do that. You're hard pressed to find mechanics, if you please, in any of John's writings, gospel, epistles, or the book of Revelation. Don't look for it. You won't find it. The man wrote all of those. He wrote all of the gospel of John, the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the whole book of Revelation. Don't look for mechanics. You won't find them. He's very cryptic how he writes. Paul, you'll find it. Paul likes to lay things out. So I want you to look at how things are going to go in this whole flow. So let's get the whole flow. We have sorrow. I don't want to spend a great deal of time in this passage. We go from sorrow to regret. And the thing I want you to know about the regret, well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll just wait till we get there. We'll just wait till we get there. People have a problem with regret. And regret to repent. To where they are going to repent. That's another word we have to deal with. And this is going to lead to salvation or deliverance. Salvation or deliverance. And then we're going to have without regret. Without regret. So let's take a look. Let's take sorrow. This is a powerful flow through the passage. So is used in both the verb and the noun form. It occurs in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. All the verses. The Greek word is the Greek word lupeo, if you're interested. And there it is if you're not interested. The Greek word is lupeo. It's used six times. The noun lupe used twice. What does the word mean? Right out of the lexicon, no tricks. The word means grieve. Inside, that's what it means. It means pain. In the passive, which we have, it means to receive or become sad, sorrowful, distress, grief, pain of mind or spirit. So this is going to deal with a lot of things going on inside of the soul. Sometimes we ask ourselves, how do we pray for somebody? As I'm going to show you, this is a modified prayer. I pray this. I pray this. People withdraw it. There's some missing points in the plan of God. Then we come to regret. This is a word used throughout this. Let's look at it. The word regret is metamelomai. It's used twice. It comes from a compound, meta denoting change of place or condition, and melomai means concern. So the word means regret, repent, change one's mind, changing one's mind, thinking, mind or thinking, or even purpose. After having something done, doing something regrettable. So this is going to become a very important word in this whole process of what these people are going to go through. Repentance. Very important in this passage. We don't have these in our discussion first time. But what I want you to see is this is just as powerful a procedure as first John 1:9, which deals with confession. We're not even going to have confession. We don't even have it. Because that's not the problem. We have another problem here. We have a problem of the hardening of the heart. So we have repentance. This is used in verse 9. The Greek is metanoia, that we've already studied, from metanoeo. Again, the prefix denoting a change. Noah denoting thought. So it comes to mean to repent, to change one's mind with regret. Then we have the word salvation. Salvation. And what a powerfully important word. People, this really is one of the most beautiful words from the standpoint of man in all of Scripture. It's this word right here. We can talk about grace and we can talk about love. This is the most powerful word to me. He saved me. And he saved me even as a believer. What does it is grace. What does it is life. But from the whole standpoint, reconciliation, another great word for us, rich word for us. Where would we be without this one word? Salvation. Deliverance. We need it every hour. People, we need it as unbelievers. And what is so unfortunate is that so many Christians do not see their need of it as Christians as much as they did as unbelievers. And we don't talk about it that much. We don't use it that way. Lewis Berry Schaefer, in his See That Is Spiritual, points out this is a very important word, as in this passage, for born-again believers. We've got to understand when you and I are dead in sin, it is a salvation. It is a deliverance out from the power of sin that God is doing it. And if we'll understand it that way, then we will appreciate it, that it must be by God alone and that it must come by faith. One of the great problems that people have is they don't understand what salvation is, what coming out from sin is. This is why people think, I can do something to come out from sin. Because we don't have it in our mind, and we should because it's throughout the Bible, that this is a salvation. This is a deliverance by God. So we have the word salvation, soteria, Savior, soter, soteriology, Savior, deliverance. Deliverance from something, deliverance to something. It even carries the ideal of preservation, spirituality, deliverance or salvation from sin and from the power of sin. We are saved and delivered from the power of sin. We are saved and delivered from the power of Satan. We're saved and delivered from these things, the power and influence and enslavement of Satan, the power and influence and the thinking and the lust and all the things of the flesh. So the word becomes so important. Don't lose your great appreciation. I'm so thankful for my redemptive salvation. I don't know how your salvation came about. Mine was rather dramatic for a young lad. Woke up in the middle of the night just screaming, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn. I first made that very vivid. Very vivid. Burning in hell forever. Fire and brimstone. A lot of people don't like that. I don't mind it. If it brings a person to that point, if the Spirit can use it, and finally it hit me one night. I must have done something really bad that day or something, but boom, and during the night, and my mom just came in, and she's, you know, I don't know how to word it, but she wasn't in the momentum or anything, but she understood the gospel, and she just finally said, you won't go there to disbelieve in Jesus. And for a mom to see that to a little boy in great fear, is that it? That's it. Okay, I can do that. And boy, I'll do that now. This is a great word. I don't know your salvation experience. Some people, it isn't dramatic. They hear the gospel. Yeah, okay. I believe that. And others have to go through quite a trip to finally get there. It's why some people will do it with crying and others with real vivid understanding. It's a wonderful, rich word. I have been saved from eternal damnation. But people, what I want us to see is this is a powerful word for you and for me as a Christian. If we understand sin, if we understand how horrible sin is and the power of sin, I'm saved and delivered from it throughout my life. By God. It changes our thinking about sin. It changes our thinking about the salvation. And then the salvation becomes what? It does indeed become an encouragement not to sin. The more that you and I grasp the salvation work of Christ in my daily life, the more you and I will be encouraged not to sin. This is a deliverance by God, and I trust Him to deliver me out from this. So we must realize these type of things. And then finally, put it here, without regret becomes another very significant issue. And the word is going to be without the regret, without the hurt, without the pain. No mention of confession. You don't see confession, homologao, anywhere here. Nothing like it. Why not? I thought that was the key to the whole deal. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. On the other hand, in John, I didn't find this word. So I don't want to go around saying to everybody, oh, you've got to go through a great deal of sorrow. No, that would be wrong. Just as to make confession, some big isolated step. And that's what God's looking for. No. That's to go through that, dramatize that, only as it is necessary when you come out of denial. But if a person goes to repentance, by the very fact you repent, have you not acknowledged? By the very fact you repent, it presupposes it, otherwise I wouldn't repent. I don't need confession on here. The very fact I have the word repent, I know there is an acknowledgement. That's how quick it is. The confession becomes a great issue when I'm in denial. A lot of people don't know, I think we looked at it, but there is a confession offering. But the chapter begins with the whole idea the nation was in denial that they had done anything against the Lord their God of Israel. And when you are in denial and say, I haven't done anything, and then you do the confession offering. That's what David had in mind when he said, with the hyssop, being washed with the hyssop and all. If it was a confession offering and all that you were looking for, that would be, I do it. That isn't what you want. You want this. That's what you're looking for. So we don't have it because we don't need it here. It's not a cure-all step. But we don't have sorrow everywhere either, because that's not a cure-all step. These are things that the Holy Spirit must do depending on the problem that a person has. And I'll stop here, and we'll begin right here next Tuesday night and try to flow through and see what Paul is doing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for sending us your word, giving us your word, that we might see these things, that we might understand, Father, how horrible sin is and the insensitivity of sin, not just in the traditional way of thinking, but cause your spirit to let us see how being insensitive and not walking in spiritual love and not manifesting spiritual love is sin. It is the absence of faith in our lives. And that we might even do things that we don't consider sin. Things, Father, that on the surface don't look like sin. Things that on the surface we can even justify. But indeed, they are outside of the power of the Spirit. They are outside of spiritual love. The way we treat each other in our homes, our marriages, the way we treat each other at work, in the church, social life, thoughtlessness, the absence of spiritual love, therefore sin, hurting each other without giving thought. And so, Heavenly Father, as we look for a moment, sorrow, that this will cause us to see the absence of love in our life. Absence, Heavenly Father, trusting you and having that love pour through, that we've hurt another believer, that we've offended and didn't even know it, was totally insensitive. Spiritual love, Heavenly Father, such a powerful force that it will prevent this. And so, Father, we pray that as we understand more and more your grace and your love, that these will become encouragements not to sin. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen.